Reading back in verse 12, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Well, if you have worked for any sort of a company, you know that there probably is something called the employee manual. And in that employee manual, there's directions about and instructions about dealing with jury duty, things having to do with paid time off, personal use of the copier, expectations for dress, what time you are supposed to show up for work, how you clock in, all sorts of different matters that are part of being an employee at this particular company are covered. In addition, within that employee manual, there may be sections that deal with particular classes or particular types of employees. Sections directed particularly toward the salespeople in that organization, people who travel, how to make use of the travel funds and the rules and regulations about that. There may be rules for those who are in production or those who are part of the office help. And so that there can be all sorts of details given within the employee manual, some of it to all the employees broadly, but other parts of it that are given to specific parts or specific types of employees. And all of that is aimed at a particular class, a particular group of people. Who's it aimed at? Well, it says right there on the cover, right? The employees. It's the employee manual. And so the intended audience is clear. In a similar way, the book of Colossians has a very clear intended audience. And who is that intended audience? Well, it's the church at Colossae, right? We can go back in the second verse, chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. And the call, as we come now to this part of chapter 3, this call to children first and also to parents in verses 20 and 21, is that both parents and children are called to extreme faith, to extreme family living. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to transform our homes into something that looks like the X Games, that we need to skateboard off the roof or some such thing like that. But instead, it's actually calling us to an extreme obedience to the Lord, that children are called to obey their parents, even to the extreme, obeying in all things, and that parents, you are called to extreme parenting, to extremely good parenting, we might say. Fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Practice extreme obedience and parenting. Now, we need to place these instructions within the context of the overall book. And the context of the overall book at this point is, remember, living in union with Christ and a call to live under the preeminence of Christ. And what Paul is reminding us here of is the fact that our union with Christ is to be lived out in the home, and that the preeminence of Christ is to be lived out within our family relationships. And so the book is addressed, as we already said, right? It's the employee manual, not employee manual. It's to the saints, verse 2 of chapter 1, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. These are people who are in Christ. Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to God because we've heard of your faith. Verse 5, there's a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And so his target audience is very clearly saints. He continues on and urges them, you as the people of God need to walk worthy of this calling that Christ has placed on you. You need to live in such a way as those who are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You were once enemies. Now you've been reconciled. All of these privileges are to people who have been united to Jesus Christ. And verse 6 of chapter 2, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so what we see is that Paul here in the book of Colossians, as he so often does in his writings, begins with the indicative. Here is who Christ is and what he has done for you. Here is who you are in Christ. Here's what it means to be a transformed believer. Now, chapter 2, verse 6, now walk in that way. The indicatives are the root out of which the imperatives grow, because Jesus has changed you, he says. Don't be angry. Don't lie. Put on tender mercies. Relate as Christ relates. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved and loves his bride. And we see that all of these commands that we are given, all these imperatives, all these do this, are rooted in the preeminence of Jesus Christ, or more particularly, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So all these commands are in that context. The reason I belabor this point this evening is we've gotten to this place in the book of Colossians, and thus far, no one's challenged that interpretation. No one has challenged the rooting of the imperatives in the indicatives. No one's challenged that when Paul is addressing wives and calling them to submit to their husbands, that that's rooted in the fact that they've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they've been chosen by him, and that they need to live under his lordship, under his preeminence. No one's come up to me and said, no, Pastor, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them, is not directed really toward Christian husbands. It's just a general command that the scripture gives us. But why do I belabor this? Well, it's because tonight we come to verse 20, and many people who want to see that the indicatives undergird the imperatives when they apply to adult believers want to rip that foundation out from under the call for our children to obey. However, this passage tonight and all the context leading up to it demonstrates that Paul considers the children of the congregation no less than the adults to find the root of their obedience in union with Christ and in Christ's preeminence over their world. And he calls them to walk in Christ and to walk in obedience to Christ with the same argumentation, the same logic that he would apply to all the rest of the body of believers. And so then, just as our employee manual has certain instruction to the salesman and certain instructions that go to the office staff, but all are under the heading of employees. Here, all the recipients, all those who are hearing the book of Colossians, are a part of the church. But then there are specific callings, specific places and stations in life for various ones of them. One of those noble callings, one of those honorable callings, is to be a child in the church. And even those children are addressed here as part of the saints at Colossae. Now realize that if we want to pick a fight with this logic, we pull the rug out from under us when it comes to the call to not be angry, to edify one another in love, for us to carry out our marital roles. If we're saying that, these commands are not rooted in our union with Christ, we've pulled the indicatives out from under ourselves as well as from under our children. It just all flows straight through, right? I mean, we're right here in this section where Paul's really giving us applications of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. What does that include? It includes wives and husbands. It includes slaves and masters. And guess what? Right in the middle of it, it includes children and parents. Our children are included in the covenant community. And actually, then we can go back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And just the very flow of Paul's logic and argumentation is actually a powerful argument for infant baptism. That our children are included in those who were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, why is all that so important and encouraging? It's so important and encouraging because whether you're a parent trying to train children to obey this evening, or if you're a child who struggles to obey, the Bible is not addressing our children from a behaviorist model. The behaviorist model would just say our kids are merely rats in a maze, and when we administer discipline or when we administer encouragement, we're just zapping them or handing out little cubes of cheese to them. That's not the way that God views our children. It's not the way the scripture views our children. And it's not, well, we just have to zap them or give them cheese until such a time as the Holy Spirit works in their lives. No, we believe that actually the Spirit is at work in our children's lives, that He's given them the foundation for obedience, that the Lord is working in them, and that He's using parents as a tool to teach them and to help them learn how to please the Lord. And so it's actually, I would argue, a very optimistic view of parenting, right? That we're not merely zapping children like rats in the maze in hopes that maybe they'll sniff the cheese over here and stop running over here where they get zapped. Instead, we're working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We're working in cooperation. What? The Lord, who is in union, the union with Christ, Christ is already doing in and working toward in the lives of our kids. So kids, this is an encouraging passage to you. It should be encouraging to you that Jesus, who has given His life for you, who loves you, is in you and calls you as His children, as His siblings, that He calls you to obey your parents. And when He calls you to do that, and this is fascinating how God has linked up our morning sermon with our evening's text. In John 5, what did we see about Jesus? That Jesus obeyed the Father. That He always did the Father's will. And so when Jesus says to you, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to Me, He's asking you, He's commanding you to do what He has already done, what He has given His life to do, what He gave His time and energy to do. I delight to do the will of My Father. We sang about it in Psalm 40 as well this morning. And so children, for you, very simply, the application and the command here is, children, obey. Children, obey your parents. Now notice that God doesn't call you to just a general obedience of every single adult in the world can order you around and tell you, hey, you know, go pick up my shoes for me or whatever. God calls you specifically to an obedience of your parents. He's given you to your parents, and they are called, of course, to love you. He's dedicated you to learning from them. And He's specifically given you to your parents to give you a context in which to learn to obey. Now, one of the things that we can comfort ourselves with when we're young is, well, I have to obey as a child, but when I grow up, I won't have to obey anyone anymore. Guess what? That's not the way it works. And the reason I know that we comfort ourselves this way when we're children is I comforted myself that way as a child. I look forward to the day when I will have to give account to no one, when no one will give me instructions and tell me what to do. Well, it doesn't happen that way. You don't hit a magic birthday and all of a sudden there's no one in your life telling you what to do. Why does God call you to learn to obey from an early age? Because He's calling you to obey the rest of your life. And one of the important reasons why God's put you in a family is so that you will be called to obedience. But along with that, another important reason why God's put you into a family is because, surprise, surprise, you don't obey perfectly all the time. Now, I'm not going to ask any of you to raise your hand if you're the child in our church who does obey perfectly all the time, because I know that that child doesn't exist. That child hasn't existed in this congregation since I was a child in this congregation. Because you know what? All of us are born in disobedience. All of us are born struggling to obey. And in fact, I would be surprised if there's any covenant child who remembers a sin in their life prior to the sin of disobedience. That's the first sin I remember, and I remember it a lot. There weren't just, you know, it wasn't just an occasional one or two things. You know, oh yeah, I can remember back one time when I didn't do what my parents said to do. No, it was a daily struggle for me as a child. Why is that? Because we're born with a sin nature. Because we all like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way. But God's put you, and he put me, in a family because he wants us to learn from the earliest age that we don't obey perfectly, so that then we can receive discipline, and then our parents can teach us in his grace and goodness to us. Our parents can teach us, yes, you have a sin nature, but also can teach us that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ for our sin. Parents, that's so important, that your responsibility as parents is not just to make sure that your kids grow up knowing that they have a sin nature. I want to make sure my kids know that they disobey and that it's wrong to disobey and that life will go better for them if they obey. If our instruction stops there, we've just raised little Pharisees. Or we've raised people who will despair, of their inability to meet God's standard of righteousness. Instead, we have to see that God's put our children in our home with the command to obey, that they're going to regularly fail in because God wants to put us in a position to preach the gospel daily, if not hour by hour, to said children, so that they might learn the life pattern of disobeying, but of finding grace and mercy and forgiveness when sin is confessed and renounced once again. So kids, you need to learn, and God's put you in the families he's put you in so that you might learn to be quick obeyers, obeyers the first time that you're asked to do something, without delay, without complaining, without arguing back, without negotiating, that your commitment needs to be, I will obey. And so children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. God is calling you to be quick obeyers, but also is giving you the training ground to become quick repenters also, to recognize that this is a daily and hourly part of the Christian life, turning from sin, acknowledging sin, and coming to the point of confessing that sin to the Lord. But the verse not only gives you a command, children, obey your parents in all things, but it also offers you a significant encouragement as well. And that encouragement is that when you obey your parents, that you are pleasing the Lord. That God takes note of this and is delighted with it. That God is glad. Now, we need to recognize that this is, in fact, an extreme sport, right? We might talk about people who do these extreme things, like ski jumping right? And what kind of crazy person goes off these ski jumps and flies, you know, 70 feet in the air and then lands on skis? Who does things like this? Who rides their skateboards down the sides of mountains? Well, people do these sorts of things all the time, right? And they think it's extreme, but you have an opportunity this week to do something far more extreme, far more unusual, far more difficult. And that is that you have the opportunity to quickly and cheerfully, immediately, and to always, without exception, obey your parents. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. And it's what he did. Now, this would take amazing ability and strength, no doubt. But, and we might look at that and say, well, that's too hard. It's not possible. There's no way. There's no way that I can do that. Even parents might be jumping to their children's defense and saying, there's no way that we can ask our children to obey perfectly. Why would we even think about something like that? It's not reasonable. But we're forgetting the context of the book of Colossians, right? That it's Christ who's at work in us, both to will and to do for his good purpose, for his good pleasure, that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And so therefore, chapter 3, verse 5, put to death your members which are on earth. Don't live for the flesh anymore. So the call for our children is, children, obey. Obey because it's pleasing to the Lord. Obey because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Show your love for God. Do you love God? Are you thankful that God is your God? Well, the way that you show that is by gladly, cheerfully obeying your parents in all things. Children, obey your parents. And notice then that there's a corresponding duty here for parents. Paul is very clear here that the parent cannot take verse 20 and say, this gives me a right to be a tyrant in the home. This gives me a right to lord it over my kids. This gives me a right to be a demanding parent. No, fathers, don't provoke. So there's a corresponding duty, and we can argue, of course, that this includes mothers as well. I hope I don't need to make that case that fathers are not allowed to provoke, but mothers are free to provoke as much as they want. I think we can all agree that that's not what the verse is teaching us. Instead, we need to think about how, as parents, do we provoke our children? How do we provoke our children and discourage them? Let me give you several ideas. We provoke our children when we expect too much of them, when we don't deal with them in age-appropriate ways, and we set the bar higher or demand competency of our kids in ways that's just not reasonable, or we expect them to be able to do things or to obey in ways that we haven't trained them to, right? In the book of Proverbs, for instance, you can see this pattern. Training precedes discipline. We don't train our children through discipline for, right? Oh, you did the wrong thing, therefore I'll zap you. No, we provide the training, we provide the instruction, and then when there's rebellion against that, then we can provide discipline. But we need to always be asking ourselves as parents, am I administering discipline for something that I haven't provided the training for, first and foremost? So when we expect too much, we provoke our children. When we don't allow our children to be themselves, we provoke them. If you have more than one child in your family, you have more than one personality, more than one way that they're going to best receive instruction and love. And as a parent, you discourage them if you treat them like they've come out of a mold, out of cookie cutters. Let your children be themselves. We provoke them when we don't provide consistent discipline. We provoke them when we don't provide structure. Someone was just telling me this morning about one of the pinches on their holiday was that one of their kids, who has always been kind of the late night person, the person who would stay until the very end, this year now has a young child, and they were ready to go home a little bit before 7 o'clock because we got to keep Johnny on schedule. We got to get this kid in bed at a reasonable hour. That's a good example of a parent who understands not to provoke, not to stretch our kids too far, providing appropriate structure. We provoke our kids when we are inconsistent or disunified in our standards. We talked some about that this morning, right? If the father and mother are giving different commands, different expectations, and then it's enforced differently, that's going to create confusion and is going to provoke children. When we don't spend time with our kids, when we don't practice what we preach to them, when we exercise favoritism, favoring one kid over another, Jacob and Esau, you can think of in that regard. When we practice, Jacob with Joseph and the provoking that he did of his children and that. When we're insensitive to our kids' needs, whether it be sleep needs, food needs, other physical needs, we provoke them. When we get angry with them, when we don't live in harmony in the home, when the parents are angry with one another, we provoke our children. When we never praise our children and encourage them when we see them doing that which is good and right, we provoke them. We're failing to parent them in the way that God parents us, that He loves it, and He shows us His delight when we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When we don't keep promises, or when we don't allow our kids to ask questions in an appropriate context. All of those are ways in which we can provoke our children, and obviously more could be said as well. Those of you who are still parenting, you can think about one or two of those areas that really hit home for you and your home and your family, that maybe you need to have a parent conference, a dad and mom conference to talk through. Okay, we need to get on the same page on a couple issues. I think we're stirring up our children because they can sense that we're not on the same page on this. We need to do better at having a good schedule for our kids. We need to do better at encouraging them. Whatever it is, think through some things. How is it that we are provoking our children? How is it that we are discouraging them? How is it that we're making obedience difficult, unpleasant, unattractive to our kids? And then pray and purpose to change. Why does God call us to not provoke? Fathers, don't provoke. I think we could boil it down to the reality that, once again, as we put this verse or these verses in the greater context of the book, don't provoke your children. Don't discourage your children, because they're your Christian siblings. That the permanent relationship, Lord willing, and from every covenant promise of the Bible, our expectation of our children is not that the eternal relationship is between me as the dad and you as the daughter, you as the son, but our eternal permanent relationship is we're brothers and sisters. I'm your older brother in the Lord. and we're going to spend eternity together as siblings, as children of God. And so therefore, we need to not discourage our children. We discourage them by making them think that they can't succeed. Or that somehow, instead of thinking that we're on their side and supporting them, that we're actually standing against them somehow. Or that we're demanding the impossible. And they become discouraged because then they become discouraged not only with us as parents, but they project based on the way you are as a dad, the way you are as a mom. They project onto the authority and the parenting of God. And then they become discouraged, sadly, with the Christian faith in general. If this is what Christianity is actually all about, I want none of it. If God's a God who's always standing by looking to slap me down, to always discourage me, to not give me the tools of obedience, then I don't want any part of this at all. And look, the reality is that all of us have to admit that all of us with kids who've raised kids have to say, we're provokers of our children, that we've discouraged our children in varieties of ways. And what do we do about that? Well, we confess that to the Lord, first of all, just as we've already said to our kids, that when we sin, that we need to learn this pattern of coming before Him and confessing. We not only confess our sin to God, but it needs to be a regular part of our prayer lives as parents that we pray asking God to overrule our mistakes and faults in parenting. That God, ultimately, these are your kids. You've entrusted them to us. Please work good things in the lives of our children. We know that we're not up to the task. We know that we fail. So we pray for God to overrule our parenting. And even as we do that, we plead His covenant promises. God, you can accomplish great things even when I've fallen down again. God, you can use even someone like me to parent children. God, you are faithful even when I am faithless. What else do we do when we've provoked our children? Well, there are times and circumstances where we need to go to our children and confess. Confess that we have fallen down. Confess that we've put you in a bad place. We've put you in a place where we understand why you're discouraged with us. Why you've become heavy-hearted with us. And so we can confess our sins to our children. But then the encouragement comes that we need to strive then to view our children as possessions of God entrusted to our care. And we just remind ourselves again and again, we claim those covenant promises and we remind God and we remind ourselves, God, ultimately, these children are your children. They're your possession. They're your creation. You're the one that we're trusting to save them. You're the one we're looking to transform them, to be their God, and to make them your people. And so we find encouragement, actually. We find the challenge. Yes, we're not to provoke, but the encouragement is that we're dealing and the raising up of our children with those who we believe that God will use us in their lives for good. And that our permanent relationship with them, Lord willing, is siblings in that family of families. How is it that you and I can expect success in parenting Well, it's not because we never stumble and fall. And it's not because God's given us children who will never disobey. But our confidence and our hope in parenting is the exact same hope and confidence that we're teaching to our children day by day. What are we teaching them when they don't obey? God is at work in you. God is faithful. God will teach you to obey. God will forgive you. Keep trusting Him. Keep walking with Him. Keep looking to Him. He will bring you through this. And isn't it interesting how that same message then that we preach to our kids, that we instruct them in, is in fact the same message that we as failing parents need to hear again and again and again ourselves. Do we have to provoke our children to get the results that we want? No. Because God is at work in them. And His work is much better than our provoking. And so we can trust Him to work in them. And so the call of this passage, families, is for us to join in extreme family life together. What's that mean? Children, it means that you commit to extreme obedience. Even as Paul calls you to do here, children, obey your parents in all things. Is that an extreme call? You bet it is. You bet it is. But that's exactly what the Lord tells you to do. And it's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And it's exactly what He will empower you and enable you to do to His praise and glory. And even as our children are engaged in extreme obedience, parents, you are called to engage in extreme parenting. Saying, well, we're going to work hard to not discourage, to not provoke these children, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And may God bless us as we do this, as we seek to honor Him and to exercise and to live out His preeminence over our lives as children and our lives as parents as well. Amen. Lord, you know our struggles. You know how hard it is for us to obey you. You know how hard it is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know how hard it is for our children to obey and for our parents to parent in a way that doesn't provoke. So, Lord, we ask for your grace, for your mercy, but we're so thankful that your word teaches us that your grace and mercy are available to us and that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Help us to live that out. And we pray that we would indeed see progress in our lives, see progress in honoring you, that our children would see increased victory over disobedience, and that as parents, that we would see ourselves making progress and not discouraging or provoking our children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.